Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I am your host, Rachel Adams, and today's conversation is all about doubt and hopelessness based on Nikki Cozier's book, Flooded. She talks about the five best decisions to make when life is hard and doubt is rising. We pray that through this episode, you find biblical hope, you quiet the fear, and you discover peace in between the problem and the promise. Thank you so much for tuning in. I can't wait to share today's conversation with Nikki. Hello, Nikki. Welcome to the Love Offering Podcast.
Hey, Rachel. Thanks so much for having me on. I'm honored to be here.
So today's conversation is about doubt and hopelessness based on your new book, Flooded, The Five Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. I would assume that the majority of the women listening would agree when they say, or we say, that life is hard. So you personally reached a point in which you pleaded with God, please, no more hard things. So would you take us back to this hard time?
Yeah. So when I signed the contract to write Flooded, I thought that I had worked through some of the hardest circumstances of my life. While I was writing and releasing my second book, Why Her, my mom was actually diagnosed with a brain tumor and was given 6 months to live. And that was one of the most painful seasons I've ever had to walk through. I dropped everything and just really walked with her through that really hard season. And so I kind of felt like my next book would be about, you know, grief and loss and just kind of those hard places that not a lot of people talk about. And I thought the hard thing was done. And then as soon as I signed the contract, just a few weeks later, my brother tragically committed suicide. He had been an addict for a decade. And while my mom was dying, he had tried multiple times to commit suicide. And it was just a very devastating season. Got home from that, and just a couple days later, our horse, that I know you're a fellow farm girl, so maybe you'll understand, horses are just, they're different kind of pet. They're not like a dog. They're just a massive creature that takes a lot to take care of. And so we had invested a lot of time and love and energy into this horse. And just out of nowhere, one day she colicked and she had to be put down. We also had, and I didn't write too much about this, if at all, in the book. I don't think I did. We had an exchange student living with us at the time, and it was a very trying situation for multiple reasons. And then boom, a pandemic hit the world, and life as we knew it was flipped upside down. And so when I say I wrote this book in the hardest season of my life, I mean that thus far. I know that there could be more hard seasons that come, and unfortunately, you know, I haven't stopped praying that prayer, God, please, no more hard things. Just this weekend, I walked through another really hard thing with someone in my family. And, you know, this message really is hard. It's hard to live out because it doesn't get easier. But this message has helped me find peace and to find some hope in the midst of things that feel hopeless.
You know, I know this conversation is about Noah mainly, but I've been reading about Moses and how even when he was in God's will, it still was really hard for him to walk out life. And I know that, but it's like, for whatever reason, we kind of just have this illusion that like, oh God, if I'm following you, things are going to be easy. And it just simply is not, unfortunately. And you know, through your experience, you learned that if doubts are left undealt with, that it can cause the presence of unbelief to flood our lives to the point that faith becomes unrecognizable. So would you kind of just talk a little bit more about how that proved to be true for you?
Absolutely. So I think doubt is something that we don't let the church especially talk about enough. And so, you know, we hear all kinds of messages like you just got to have faith, you just got to trust, you just got to believe. Like as Christians, you know, we're not supposed to doubt God and things like that. And I think the number one feedback that I've gotten, you know, that positive feedback from the message has been, thank you for just saying that it's okay for me to have doubt. Because so many times I feel like, especially as leaders in the church, we try to put Bible verse band-aids on people's lives, and we try to make sense of things that don't make any sense. And there can be this really unhealthy thing that if we just kind of put Bible verse band-aids over our doubts and just try to move past it and don't really wrestle it down and, you know, really ask God to show us what this season means in our life. Yeah, Rachel, we can get to the point where unbelief becomes the story that we live out. You know, my brother is a really good, it's a hard example to share, but it's a good example because, you know, for so long, he was a super strong Christian. And then, you know, he had a really bad accident and he got addicted to pain medicine, and it was just a spiraling effect. And I remember going to see a pastor after he died because I was just devastated. And I just didn't know how to pick myself back up after something like that. And the pastor looked at me and he said, "Nikki, sometimes people, unbelief pushes them to the point of no return." And I know that, like, I want to be sensitive because, like, mental illness is a different discussion. And I'm not here today to, like, say that my brother 100% chose that life. Like, I do believe he was struggling with mental illness. And I'm not here to say that, like, if we doubt God, you know, we're going to end up on that path. But ultimately what doubt does is doubt is the road that leads to unbelief. And so if we don't deal with it, the things that cause, you know, disbelief, that shock, that place where we just can't understand it, if we don't deal with it, then we also could very easily get to that point of no return. We're seeing the church hurt so badly right now, you know, after this season. I saw a not so funny meme today that said, you know, the church is opening back up, but how many of you raise your hands don't have a church to go back to? Mm. And that was heartbreaking, you know? And so just hearing, you know, people's doubts from what this last year did to our lives is something I think we really need to acknowledge and deal with. Otherwise, we could get there. We could get to that point where unbelief writes a new story for us.
Well, and I'm so thankful that you've written this book so that you're leading the way in this topic. And, you know, in the midst of your pain, you looked through the lens of the biblical account of Noah. And honestly, even as someone of the faith, his story is kind of hard to believe. You know, you and I were talking about where I'm a Kentucky girl and you came to visit the Ark. And if anybody's not been to the Ark, it really is incredible. But just seeing it in real time, you know, we read about these things, but really visualizing it is just so powerful. So I'd be really just interested to hear, like, what first drew you to his story? And, you know, because it is one of those stories that we're tempted to gloss over as Christians.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think if we grew up in the church, obviously, you know, we went to Vacation Bible School, and how many of those, you know, little cute animals did we see on the stage? And we sang those little songs about Noah and his arky and the animals and the flood. And, right. You know, it is kind of made to be like this cute little Bible story, right? Like, oh, isn't that so sweet that God saved Noah and the animals? But it's a very sobering passage of scripture when you really start to think about, you know, that God's heart was grieved when he looked at humanity. And not in a, some people use that text and say that, you know, God regretted, like, kind of like if you and I went to Target and we spent $150 on Lord knows what, right? Right. We get in the cart and we're like, gosh, I regret going to Target today. Like, what did I even do with this? That's not how God was viewing humanity. It was kind of from a place where, like, as a parent, sometimes we look at our kids and the decisions that they make and it grieves us, right? Like, it makes us sad. Because we know they have so much more in them than the decisions that they're making. And so when I think about, you know, the way that God really began to show me that Noah was somebody that I really needed to get behind and learn from, not even necessarily write a message on him. It actually happened maybe about 7 years ago. I actually felt really led to write a book on Noah and thought that I had learned what I needed to learn. And so I pitched this idea to several publishers. It was my first book idea. And I got a resounding no from publishers. And it was very discouraging. But I felt like God said, just put it down. And when the time is right, you'll pick it back up. And it will be the right time. And God's timing with this was impeccable. I mean, I couldn't have dreamed I wouldn't have wanted to dream that, you know, our nation and our world would be going through this hard thing as I was writing this book. Noah is somebody who, you're exactly right, his story is really hard to believe, to wrap our minds around. And so he taught me, how to wrestle down doubt and to really rise above it and to do the hard things that God asks us to do.
Well, so through his life, you discovered 5 decisions a person can make to help them deflect the destruction of doubt. I love the alliteration of all those D's. So can you share kind of a Cliff's Notes version of these decisions? Because I know that that's what you really map out throughout the whole Bible study.
Yeah, well, I won't go through all the decisions because we'll have to link it to your audience.
Yeah, for sure.
Decisions, but I will tell you one of my favorite decisions that I saw Noah make in the text. And it's decision number 4, and it's to remember who is in charge. So sometimes, and let me preface this by saying, these decisions that we see in the text of Noah are not decisions that like I just sat down and I decided I was going to make. I studied the text and I saw a pattern with Noah. So until the very end of the text, we never actually see Noah say any words that the author would interpret to us. And so unlike a story like Rachel and Leah that I've written on before, where I could take a lot of their kind of cattiness and work through those language and those words, there was nothing that I could really work with in this text other than God commanded, Noah obeyed, okay? And so we know that obedience stems from an action, and an action stems from a decision. And so, Rachel, I don't know if you know this, but researchers tell us that we make over 30,000 decisions a day. That's a lot of decisions. Mm-hmm. And so these are not my decisions. These are just things that we could see the pattern in the scripture. Okay. So when we see this decision, number 4, to remember who is in charge, sometimes we, as the church, like to say that God is in control. Okay. And I'm not about to say something theologically incorrect. Stick with me. Okay. God is sovereign. He is over everything. He knows everything that's going to come through his hands. But we are not puppets. And so sometimes, I don't know if you've ever said this before, Rachel, and I have too, but we'll tag things onto like our prayers, like if it's the Lord's will, Lord be willing, I'll be there. Like we kind of just say these things to like kind of hold on to control, but then not, right? And so sometimes I think we don't give ourselves enough of the need to own our responsibility in the midst of obedience. And so God is not moving us as chess pieces. Like he doesn't know, Rachel, that, you know, you're going to wake up and you're going to disobey him today and you're going to dishonor him, or that I'm going to, you know, not do something that he puts in front of us. Like he's given us the free will to choose him. And so when I stopped looking at God as being in control versus God being in charge, it changed everything for me. Okay. And this is how it kind of clicked for me. So my husband is a cross country coach here in our little town at our little high school. And one of the things that really frustrates him is he will work with these kids who have a lot of potential, right? And so he'll tell them, he'll say, okay, when you go out, like don't take off fast, you know, just let everybody clear out and then you pick up your pace. Or he'll say, this person, we know that their time is going to be this. And so if you want to beat them, this is going to have to be your time, right? So he'll come to these meets with these plans, right? But what he sees is sometimes these kids get out there and they just do whatever they want to do. Like, they're just not thinking, right? Mm-hmm. But it's exactly the same for you and I. Like God has the plan, but do we come to him and ask him what the plan is? Do we come to him and say, God, show me what I need to do in this situation. Show me my responsibility. Or do we just sit back in life and go, God's in control. I'm not going to do anything. Like, I'm just going to sit back and whatever happens, happens. Because that's not really what faith is. Faith is, it's a place of belief inside of us, but it's also like we see in the scriptures, it tells us it requires action. It requires obedience. It requires us stepping out and doing the things that God puts in front of us, just like my husband does. And ultimately, you know, as humans, we have consequences for our decisions. You know, I was just talking to somebody about this the other day. They made a really bad decision and now there were consequences that, you know, they had to, and it's not a place where like, I want to stay here and go, well, if you sin, like you're going to have to deal with those consequences. It's not that, like, that's not the message of flooded, but it is a place of saying like, you are the biggest mess that you're going to ever have to overcome. And until we get to that place and acknowledge it, I'm not sure we're going to experience a whole lot of that faith that really can get to that place where we're able to stand firm.
Well, I think, you know, something that we battle is fear, you know, when we face these hard situations. So how do you think that we quiet the fear that God won't come through? Because, you know, you just kind of talked about that. It's like, well, God, if you'll do this, or if this is your will, because we do have that kind of tendency to say, okay, God, will you, will you do what you've promised? Will you? So how do you think we battle this fear?
Yeah. So in the book, I offer this prayer that I have started praying. Because Rachel, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are times when I've had it wrong, when I felt like God told me to do something, when I felt like God, you know, said like, this is your next step of obedience. Me trying to write this book the first time is a perfect example of that, right? I had it wrong. It wasn't in that season. It wasn't at that time. And there's been, this is not the fun part about what I do, but I mean, I could sit here for an hour and tell you just the last week, everything that I had wrong. And so the reality is that sometimes we will get it wrong, but sometimes when we get it wrong, that's where that fear comes of not wanting to take that risk again, to believe that maybe we're going to get it right. Okay. So the prayer that I have been praying in this last season, I mean, even this week, is, Lord, if I have it wrong, show me the right way. But God, if I have it right, help me to stand still until I see your promise fulfilled. And that prayer shifts something inside of me. And it allows me to stay in a posture of humility. Like, maybe I do have this wrong, Lord, but if I don't, help me, God, to stand firm in this place until I see you do this. And I think this is where a lot of us kind of fall to the side, right? Like, when we get it wrong, we just think, well, I don't even want to try again. I don't even want to believe again. I don't even want to, you know, attempt to trust that God could do something impossible through my life.
Well, let's talk about the difference between wishful thinking and biblical hope. I mean, I think because hope is such a hard thing to grasp, I think, for so many of us. So what's the difference between those two?
Yes. So one of the places where God has really challenged me with this is really knowing the difference between promises in the scripture that are for me and promises that are not for me in the scripture. Now somebody's thinking, but I thought all of God's scripture was a promise for me. No, it's not. And this is something where, you know, I want to confess that there have been times where I've had this wishful thinking, like I'll take a verse and I'll take it out of context and I'll believe it and I'll declare it for my life. And then I end up frustrated because I'm not seeing the fulfillment of that verse, right? And so wishful thinking wants to go, and I know I keep saying this about the Bible verse band-aids, but that's what they want, right? Like, that's what we want when we want, I just wish, God, you could just, you know, slap something on this and just make it better. But biblical hope is a place where we take the time to really understand the promises that God gives us in the scriptures that are just for us. So a great example of this is between Abraham and Sarah. And I'm sorry, I don't have this verse pulled up right in front of me right now. But God told Sarah in her old age, she was going to have a baby. That was a promise that God gave to her. Now, Rachel, here's the really tender place. Okay. So say I get to, you know, Sarah was, you know, and she was like 100. I mean, she's really old. Okay. Say I get to 100 and all of a sudden, that would be really extreme, but say I do. And then all of a sudden I decide that I want to have a baby too at 100 years old. And I say, well, God promised Sarah that he was going to give her a baby at 100. So I know God's going to promise me the same thing. And so I can't take a verse like that and claim it for my life because that's not a promise that God gave to me. Now, God's promise that God gave to Sarah is something that we can hold on to because it shows us that God can do anything in any moment. And he really can take what looks impossible for man. And it's very possible with God. Another example of something that can kind of be that wishful thinking, and I don't want to make anybody mad because I like, let me just use me as an example. Okay. So Philippians 4:13 is another verse that I confess I totally used in the wrong context. You know, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love that verse. Love that verse. Okay. But if we go back and we put that verse in the context, we know that Paul was writing it from a really raw place, a place where he was actually being like crucified and very condemned for his faith. And he was talking about a really hard place in his life. So when my daughter was trying to run one of her first half marathons, I remember she put Philippians 4:13 on the back of her leg. And the thing is that she had not trained super well for that race. And she had not, you know, done like the hard work. And I was like, I remember thinking, I didn't say this to her, but I remember thinking, don't think that you could just slap that on the back of your leg and all of a sudden you're going to run this amazing marathon that you didn't train for. You know, it's the same thing. Like I could never walk outside. And if I have never played basketball before, just go Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ and make a slam dunk. Right.
Right.
So that's kind of the core of what we have to really wrestle through between wishful thinking and biblical hope. We got to make sure we know the scriptures in a way of who is this verse being spoken to and who was it written to and what's the context of it, and not just pulling it out and just claiming it for our lives. Otherwise, we're going to be frustrated.
Oh, that is so good. And I'm just thinking about just all the obedience, all the long, faithful obedience, the steps that it takes to let these promises kind of be ours. And in fact, you differentiate too between the problem and the promise. So would you elaborate a little bit more on that?
Yes. So in the book, I talk about, it's this place called the gap. When we're in between the problem and the promise that God has given us. And I think this is a place where a lot of us feel a little bit broken and a little bit weary, because we know that God's promises are true, right? Like we could sit here all day long and go through, you know, a dozen promises that God does give us in the scriptures. But sometimes our problems try to convince us that God's promises are for everyone but us. And so we kind of stay in this place between the problem and the promise. And we've got to be careful that, you know, we make sure that we get settled into a place of faith, that we affirm God's plans again and again, and that we really pray with passion and purpose, not these like, Jesus, just help me, right? Like we saw all those memes during lockdown where like, Jesus, we finished, come pick us up, right? Like not those kind of prayers, right? Like the prayers that really based on scripture can move mountains, where our faith becomes so strong and we're able to declare not just with our words, but with our belief inside of us, the truth about who God really is.
Well, so for the woman listening today who is just in the midst of feeling hopeless, like she's finding herself in a place, and, you know, the beginning of today's conversation, and you were just saying, please no more hard things, Lord. If the woman listening is in that place, how would you encourage her to believe that God is faithful?
Well, I would say that honesty is always the best place to start. And so, you know, when we find ourselves in that position where we're like, just literally fed up with life, you know, like, God, I don't think that I can handle one more hard and trying situation. I think it's actually one of the healthiest places that we can move to is just by acknowledging that before God. And the one thing that, you know, I really want to make sure that we understand is that our questions for God is not what threatens our relationship with Him. He is not, you know, intimidated by those why God, why did you allow this? Why am I walking through this? Why is this so hard? But it's when we start to question God. So not our questions for God, but our questioning of God. That's when things really start to become kind of messy in our hearts, because we become very skeptical of God. And so I would just encourage her today to really, you know, be honest with God and know that it is okay to come before Him and have these questions and have have this place of wrestling deep inside of you, but not to allow it to turn into a place of being skeptical of God. And I would just say, you know, pray that prayer of belief that we just talked about. You know, dig into some of the promises that, you know, just Google God's promises for me, and you'll find hundreds of them. You know, some of them may not be theologically correct, but you will find something that you can hold on to today that will be a promise that you can claim for your life.
And something else that you encourage readers to do is that we don't have to do it alone. And you say it's time to rise above doubt together. So I'd love for you just to talk for a moment about just the value of community in this whole process.
So here's what's hard. Community feels really broken right now, right? And you know, online community can only go so far. And so, I want to be careful because like, I don't want anyone to hear me say like, don't wear masks, don't socially distance, don't do like, that's not my message today. But I do want you to hear me say that God never created us to live in isolation. And so unfortunately the circumstances of this last year and a half or so, have really forced us into isolation. And now it's getting really hard to want to come back into community with people. You know, I was somewhere where like, I mean, everyone was wearing masks, but I still kind of like had this fear, right? Like, do they have COVID? Do they not, like, you know, and so we're all walking back into community, you know, with a little bit of a fear. So I would say start really small, especially if you've isolated a lot in the last year. You know, start with just one-on-one conversations with people, invite somebody over for dinner, you know, keep it really small and keep it really simple. The thing that I have found, and Rachel, maybe you have friends that say this to you too, because you're a busy woman, but sometimes people are like, oh, we didn't invite you because we just know you're so busy. And I hate that, right? Like, I never want someone to feel like they can't invite me to something. I had to learn that sometimes I need to be the one to invite and I need to initiate because people have that perception, whether or not I gave that to them or not, I don't know. But they have that perception. So what can I do to make myself feel available for people? And community is super important. You need people to look at you in your face and your eyes. They need to know about your life. They need to know, you know, what does your day look like? You know, my friend Christy, like, she is so up in my business all day long. I'm like, girl, sometimes I feel like you're like my mom calling to check up on me. And, you know, but I do the same thing to her. I'm like, tell me what you did today. Like, how, like, just be curious about other people's lives and, you know, be in community with people. It's going to be so, so important as we continue to move forward.
So based on today's conversation, Nikki, how do you think we can best be love offerings for those feeling doubtful and hopeless today?
I would say don't try to sugarcoat their doubt. You know, sometimes in our best intentions, we try to make sense of the things that don't make sense to other people. So, you know, when I lost my mom and my brother, you know, people would say things like, oh, you know, God didn't answer your prayers, like there are angels in heaven now. And, you know, we try to say all these things just to bring comfort to people. But honestly, sometimes people, I think the offering, the sacrifice that we could bring in that moment is just to say, you're right. This totally sucks. And I don't understand it. And I don't get it. And I'm going to sit with you in this place. I'm not going to let you stay in this place, but I'm going to sit with you today. And I'm going to be sad with you and I'm going to grieve with you. And then we're going to figure out how to move forward together. I think that's one of the most beautiful things that a friend can do for somebody else.
Well, thank you so much for today's conversation. I really appreciate just your biblical wisdom and how practical you have made this in making the story come alive and just how real you are about these hard places we can be in as Christians and the doubt that will come and will continue to come, but that we can have a hope in Christ. So thank you so much. I really appreciate your time today.
Absolutely. Thanks, Rachel. And thanks for all that you do for the kingdom of God. I really love it.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Nikki Cozieres. We hope that if you are flooded by circumstances on your own and doubt is on the rise, that you are able to hold on to the promises of God and hold on to hope.
This week, our love offering is to listen and don't try to sugarcoat the other person's doubt. God can handle the doubt. We just need to sit with one another and be present for each other. If you are interested in show notes, you can head on over to @RachelAdamsAuthor on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter. I'm also now on Pinterest. You can find me there by searching for The Love Offering with Rachel Adams. If you have not yet subscribed, rated, and reviewed the Love Offering podcast, I'd so appreciate if you would do that just by going to your favorite listening platform. I'd also love to connect with you over on the Love Offering Facebook community. There each week, we just dive in deeper to each podcast episode, into the blog series, and encourage one another to live faithfully and love fully. All of this information can be found at rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive the weekly Love Offering newsletter and hear all the latest news and download some of my resources like the 30-day Love Offering calendar and the Living to Love devotional. Next week, my guest is Crystal Payne. Crystal is the money-saving mom, and she has a new book titled Love-Centered Parenting. In this episode, Crystal shares the life-changing lessons that God has been teaching her about raising kids with love and grace. I can't wait to chat with you then, but until then, I hope you have a terrific week, and as always, remember to lead with love.